Today's gospel is found in the 12th chapter of John, beginning with verse 20 to 33, but I'm actually starting in verse 19 on page 875. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said, "It was thunder." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you wish for? Well, let me ask that a little more clearly. What do you wish for in your relationship with Jesus? What's your hopes? What are your wants? What are your desires? Our friend Danny Hansen used to work at the golf course, and he was a caddy / I'll take your clubs after you finish your round of golf and clean them up for you. And he said the thing that bugged him the most were the people that said, when he said, "Hey, can I help you, sir?" They'd say, I'm good. Meaning, I don't want to give you $2 to tip you for, washing my clubs. And he's just like, "I'm good. I hate hearing that. I'm good." And sometimes we think about that response when I ask the question, what do you wish for with your relationship with Jesus? You kind of say, I'm good. I don't need any more devotion. I'm good. Well, Jeremiah said that this was to happen. And he said it about what would happen after a time. And some of it's happened, and some of it we're still waiting to happen. He said, God says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." What a beautiful image that all would know him, that everyone would just know that there is a God and know that there is the Lord of heaven, know their salvation comes only from Christ. But we're not there. Most in our society and most of the world would more likely ask the question that the Greeks asked, if they even knew that there was a question, and these are folks outside of the Jewish faith, that asked Philip in today's gospel, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us?" Said another way, friend in Christ, this world wants to see Jesus. Will you help them? Our mission as a church is to know Christ and to make him known. And today is Mission Sunday. So stay around, as I said before, go through the fellowship hall and see the variety of missions and ministries that our church supports. And 10% of all of our offerings go directly to missions outside of our congregation. This is my Nicaraguan shirt. And I wear it today for Mission Sunday because I have a fond connection with 11 congregations in Nicaragua who are Lutheran congregations there. And my shirt is green in honor of St. Patrick. I'm not Irish. John said he's not Irish either, but I wore green anyway in honor of St. Patrick. I watched a movie recently about St. Patrick, and it was very enlightening. It came out a few years ago, but it does a really good job of explaining who the man was, what he did, what he accomplished. And St. Patrick's Day is more than turning the fountain green. It's more than cabbage and corned beef. It's more than green beer or putting on a shirt that says, "Kiss me, I'm Irish." St. Patrick was a missionary. He lived in the 4th century AD, and he grew up as a deacon's son, so he was a part of a worshiping community. He learned how to read, so he was quite smart. About at 16 years old, he was abducted by Irish pirates, and they brought him to Ireland, sold him as a slave, and for 6 years he labored, nearly starving, and he worked at whatever they told him to do. And during that time, he prayed. He prayed fervently. He prayed so that even when it was bad weather and raining, he prayed. He prayed in the day. He prayed at night. And he became a committed Christian through praying through his time of adversity. As the Lord would speak to him, it came to him in visions. And the vision that he had was a vision of a boat. And the boat was saying, "We're going to bring you home to England." He believed that vision. He left the slavery where he was. He ran off, and he made his way across Ireland to the ocean, not knowing if he would even make it, but he did. He returned to England and then was sold as a slave again. But 16 days after that, he had a vision that said he would be released, and someone came, an angel or someone, released him from his bondage, and he went home. He returned home and became a vicar after realizing that he couldn't live his old life the way it was. He studied in France, and then he served in England. He eventually became a bishop, and that meant he could ordain clergy and to baptize and to teach. And then he had another vision, the most profound vision of his life. An Irish man came to him with a letter, and he heard the voices of the Irish saying to him, "Come, O holy boy, we beg you, come again and walk among us." He sensed that was God's call to bring him back to Ireland. Well, finally, the church he was within, the English, or the church of at the time, Catholic Church, agreed that Patrick could return to Ireland, although they considered Ireland an unreachable pagan land that was thought to be on the edge of the known world and truly a waste of his life. But Patrick had a ministry. He could speak their language. He knew the people. And one thing that this film pointed out that I wasn't aware of is that in the sacrament of baptism, there was a deep connection not only to what God meant for us in baptism, but what it meant for the pagan people of Ireland. Because they understood the waters, the great waters being connected, the waters inland connected to the great waters of the sea. And by being placed in the water was a sign of becoming a king. Isn't that what baptism is? Becoming a princess, a king, a queen, an heir to the throne of God? And so Patrick taught the people. He wanted to make sure that there were clergy everywhere to baptize and teach. The content of his message was not a doomsday message of you believe so you don't go to hell. It was preaching the love of God. It was preaching the love of God, how others could come to know God as a person, loving Father. He wanted people to know God as a person, loving Father, that love people. He had students. He encouraged and encouraged the baptized to live for Christ. Men and women joined him. His methods were unorthodox, and he didn't just stick to the region he was assigned. He traveled throughout the country and established churches and ministries, and that brought him to being scrutinized by the church in England, where he came from. They tried to send him home or back to England because they didn't like what he was doing, but he refused to go and remained in Ireland the rest of his life. He wrote later in his life his confessions, and that's why we know so much about Patrick. He wrote down about his conversion, his trials, his tribulations in seeking, surrendering, and suffering for Christ. St. Patrick inspired generations of Christians to come, to take up the cross of Christ and become missionaries. In fact, shortly after Patrick died, which no one knows exactly the day or the year, but they have a place marked in Ireland where he died, shortly after that time, Europe sank into the Dark Ages, and it was a very dark time for all of Europe, but in Ireland, they were still teaching the faith. In fact, it was the Irish missionaries that reinstituted Christianity in much of Europe. They answered the call. They answered the question that the world has. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Will you help us? Today we looked at the 12th chapter of John, and if you have a Bible in front of you underneath your seat, turn to that 12th chapter of John. We're going to look in more detail at this passage. It is on page somewhere. Maybe someone can find it for me. John, if you have a pew Bible, what page is it on? 809-874? Okay, so chapter 12, and look a little bit into it to verse 19 and 20. What's important and significant about this chapter is it really is a hinge chapter. If you follow the Gospel of John, we've been studying the Gospel of John in our Backroads to the Bible study that we've been doing here on Sundays and in small groups. And John's Gospel is very interesting because it never claims to be the end all of all things happened to Jesus. It has the seven signs. It has the I am statements. It has significant teachings and miracles. But even John himself doesn't say that it was everything that was about Jesus, says in the end of the gospel. This gospel is the first one read, but it ends with these words. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This gospel is to help us understand and know that Jesus is the Son of God. The gospel tells you enough to believe in his name. And so it's often the first gospel that new believers read or even people, non-believers, because it tells you all you need to know to have life in Jesus' name. And chapter 12 is the hinge. Before chapter 12, it's the miracles, the teaching, the signs. And after chapter 12, Jesus' ministry turns more private. He ministers to his disciples in the upper room, and then it goes into his passion, his death, his crucifixion and death, and then his resurrection. And so look at verse 20, 19 and 20 with me. So Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem as the triumphant entry on a donkey and proclaimed the King of Israel. And the Pharisees, it says in verse 19, say, look, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. His popularity, his reach has become so significant, the Pharisees know there's nothing more they can do. And then this interesting statement, verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Greeks. Jesus came as a Jew, right? He's a Jewish man. And his message was not for the Gentiles. At least he told them over and over, my time has not yet come. I'm not ready yet to share the message to the greater people of the world. Although last Sunday we talked about what he said to Nicodemus, that he came, that God's love is for the whole world, not just the Jews, but that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And here, the Greeks are coming to Jesus and asking him to meet with him, to teach them, to share the good news about what he's teaching about God. And if you look, it says then Philip went to Andrew, Andrew went and Philip then went to Jesus. And then look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's when the Greeks come to Jesus, it's when these outsiders finally make their way to Jesus, that's when he proclaims, "Now the hour has come." And he shares this interesting verse about a seed. Now a seed is basically dead. It's a potential of growth, but a seed can be kept for quite a long time before it's even planted and grows. And he says, this is how it's going to be. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and the man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So he's talking about his death. He has to be dead and buried so that the seed will flourish and grow. Now you think about that and you go, Jesus was approached by Greeks. His message was going out to the whole world. And he's God and human being at the same time. But his flesh does not allow him to be everywhere at the same time. He had to die in order for that to happen. And it says in verse 32, if you skip to that, it says, "But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It's his death on the cross that finally will get the attention of the whole world, and they will see this innocent man suffering, the suffering servant, saving or giving his life for the sake of all. Now, I was thinking about this seed idea, and what happens after Jesus dies is he raises from the dead, right? And then he's visible to hundreds of people, and then he ascends into heaven, and then on Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit. You can think of the Holy Spirit as the invisible Jesus, and the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is he can be everywhere at the same time. He can be all over. And so Jesus had to die in order that his message would flourish as it has. So back to my question at the beginning. What do you wish for? What do you want about your relationship with Jesus? Now there's some things you think about, what do I need and what do I want? And we can distinguish those quite clearly, right? I need to eat lunch today. I want to buy a surfboard, right? Or something like that. Now, do I need the surfboard? No, I don't even surf, actually, but I'd like to hang it up in my garage. No. No, I don't need that, but I want, what I want is different than what I need. This example of want and need is quite profound because the word wish actually means some things. It means, even in English, a strong desire, a hope, a long for, a yearn, a crave, a hunger for, a thirst, a covet, a sigh for, a pine for, dream of, aspire to, set your heart on something. That's a wish. What do you wish for in your relationship with God? I think early on in my faith life, my relationship with God was, what do I need? God, I'd like a girlfriend. God, I'd like a car. God, I need some money. God, I need a job, right? But as I grew in my relationship with Christ, it wasn't so much that I would only call on him for what I needed, but I'd call on him because I wanted to be with him. I wanted to spend time with Jesus. My relationship with him was more important than what he gave me, because he gave to me actually the peace that passes understanding. He gave me contentment. He gave me love, forgiveness. And I wanted to spend time with him simply because I loved him. And he was my friend. And I wanted to come to know God as a person loving Father, as Patrick did. When I realized that God was love and is love, that's when I came to know God as a person loving Father. And it moved from what I needed to knowing that Jesus was my friend, who loves me as a person, and I love as a friend, and also my Lord and my Savior. This is an inclusive word today. Inclusive fellowship. Every culture, as Jesus has gone out to the whole world, every people can connect with Jesus. The way of Jesus is inclusive. It's groundbreaking to the world he was born into. The Jews were not inclusive. They were exclusive. They had their rules and their laws, and unless you abided by what they told you to do, you were excluded from them. And even still, women were always separate from the men, and Gentiles, even Gentile believers, were separate from Jewish believers. They defined themselves by what they were against. They were against sin and lawbreakers, against the Romans, against Gentiles, against Samaritans, anyone outside their scope. Unless those people became Jewish, they would be outside of faith. And then came Jesus. He didn't reinforce this Jewish ideology. He had women disciples. He talked to Samaritans. He comforted people. He confronted the religious leaders, and he comforted the afflicted. Or he comforted the afflicted and afflicted the comfortable. That's what Jesus did. He taught, as you heard last Sunday, that he came for the whole world. So friend, in Christ, this world wants to see Jesus. Will you help them? Let us pray. Lord, you've put it upon us to be your ministers, your hands and feet. I thank you for the witness of St. Patrick, who gave his life to share the gospel with the people of Ireland, and from there, the word spread. It revitalized the church all over Europe. And Lord, thank you for his witness. Lord, we're not Patrick. We are not as bold. We're not as sacrificial. But Lord, you have given us a story to tell. And that story is not only dear to us, it is the story that can be utilized to bring other people to understand that you meet us where we are. You love us as we are, but you don't leave us there. You want to lead us to life and forgiveness and hope. And that's what you do. So Jesus, we thank you that today, as we think about missions and ministries outside of our church, that ultimately each and every one of us have a ministry outside of our church. We are to share your love and your gospel with our neighbors, our families, our friends, our places where we work, and Lord, with this greater community. So Lord, continue to instill in us that we have a message to share, but most of all, instill in us that we are loved and that you are a person-loving Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.